I'd like to read with us Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Let me read that again. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Psalm chapter 84, verse number 10. Psalm 84, 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. If I can't get any closer than the door, just let me be a good doorkeeper. Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't know, I couldn't think of a short title, may not need a title at all. But the only way I know to put it is like this. One day in Bethlehem is better than a thousand in Moab. I heard a testimony of a saint of God, and I don't even know who said this, and I guess somebody did, but it sounded good anyway. They said, I want to go to church as long as I'm able to go to church. I want to go to church. When I get to where I'm not able to go anymore, just set me on the front porch and let me watch the saints of God when they go by. And when I get, become bedridden and I can't get on the porch anymore, just pull my bed up real close to the window so I can see God's people as they go by. There's something good about the house of God. Now, stay with me. This may sound kind of off course, but I'm like Brother Daniel now. I need to lay a little foundation here. Ever since God put time into motion, ever since he said, or ever since the evening and the morning became the first day, there's been night and there's been day. There's been darkness and there's been light. There's something about the uncertainty of darkness that it's fearful. If you're sick in body, it seems like that as night gets closer and closer, you get to feeling worse. I don't know if that's right or not, but it just seems that way. And if you're having struggles or problems or things are worrying you, it seems like at night it's just worse. And you lie on your bed and you toss and you turn and you have thoughts in your mind and you're trying to figure things out and what am I going to do about this and how am I going to handle that. But we make it through the night because we know that God is faithful. And after a while, the sun's going to shine again. And things may not be any better, but they just seem like they're a little better. The Bible says, and we can count on it, that as long as the world stands, There's going to be spring, there's going to be summer, there's going to be fall, and there's going to be winter. Do you know that before God ever made the sun, he made light? So if it were possible for the sun to burn up all of its gases and go out, don't worry, we still have light. I personally like springtime. That's just my favorite time of year. Some folks like winter, and I don't want to complain about winter because God made it. But I don't particularly like the wintertime. I don't like the cold weather that much. I don't do a whole lot of hunting anyway, and I kind of like to stay by the heater, you know. I can't hardly put on enough clothes in the wintertime to stay warm. If I put on enough clothes, I can't work. And if I take off enough to work, I get too cold. And the older I get, the worse I get. But I endure the winter because I know that God is faithful. And if I make it through the winter, after a while, I'll see the daffodils stick their heads out of the soil. I'll see the flowers bloom again. I'll hear the birds sing again because that's just the way it is. There are several farmers in this area. Some, many of you, maybe some here today, even farmers. And I know that several of the men in this area and even some of the women are farmers. I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I know that there are good years and there are bad years. I know that there are times, there are years when the crops do well, and there are times when the crops don't do well. It's not up to the farmer altogether as to whether good crops or bad crops. That's just the way things are. And they know that when they have a good crop, when they have a bumper crop, they have to store up for the times when they're not going to have a good crop. But they don't, well, after they have a bad crop, they don't park the tractors and sell the farm and throw up their hands and say, I'm not going to try again. I'm just going to quit farming. No, they don't do that. They take time in the winter to try to figure out what went wrong, if they can do anything about it to change it. And they start, they get the tractors in good condition because they have faith that springtime is coming again. There's going to be another planting season. We'll have another opportunity to make a good crop. And you may not see anything going around the farm for a while, but after a while in the early spring, you hear those tractors fired up. You smell that diesel smoke. What's happening? The farmers are fixing to farm again. Why are you going to farm again? Because this may just be the year when we have a good crop. When it comes to natural things like that, we are willing to take a chance. We are willing to try again. We are willing to put all we have into it one more time because we feel like there's a chance. Why is it that when it comes to spiritual matters, we can't trust God? Why is it when we have a little church trouble, we feel like it's time to go? Why is it that when I don't know of any church anywhere, yours may be different, thank God if it is, but I don't know of any church anywhere that doesn't have highs and lows. Maybe it doesn't have to be that way, but it is. It is. And some folks, when it gets low, they feel like it's time to go. Like Brother L. D. Moore would say, I speak as a fool. And I know I'm nobody, nothing. Without God, I can do nothing. My wife and I got married a little over 41 years ago and started raising a family. And since that time, we've had three different churches that we call home churches. Two of them, we left. But before we did, we prayed and felt like it was we were sure that it was God's will for us to leave before we leave. Neither one of them did we leave because of church trouble. I'm not saying that there wasn't church trouble at times. Maybe yours, you don't have to go through with anything like that. Good. But we stayed with it. You know why? Because, first of all, we felt like it was God's will. And number two, we had two little children that we were raising. And they were watching Mom and Daddy. The second church I pastored for about 6 years thereabout and felt like it was time to go. And we left. Felt good about it. And where I am now at Jersey, I'm just as well satisfied. Do y'all have lows? Oh, yes. Do you have highs? Yes, we do. Thank God. Thank God. What do you do in low times? We pray. We pray. One of those churches, there was one of those low spells, low times. No, we hadn't backslid. We just weren't having what we call a great revival. Wasn't because God didn't want to help us. Wasn't because God wasn't willing to help us. It was just because. One of those churches and one of those low times, different ones got to talking about what they were going to do, and some talked about leaving, and some talked about doing different things, and we prayed and stayed. That's not bragging, that's just facts. I didn't realize it at the time, but later on, sometime later, when things had smoothed over, I got the word that one of the men in the church said, made the statement. I was watching Brother Jake to see what he was going to do. I thought, oh God. What a sobering thought. What if I had made the wrong choice? What if I had taken my family and left? How many more would have left? I don't know. I don't even want to think about it. But I'm telling you what, we can make it if we want to. We can stay if we want to stay. I know there's times when God moves us from one place to the other. I'm satisfied at Jersey, and I don't have any plans to leave. God may change that. But right now, it tickles me just fine. I'm just well satisfied. But I read to you the story that took place years and years ago, hundreds of years ago. But that same scenario has been played out thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And even today, there are people who are looking toward Moab and they're thinking about going. I'm sure that, well, I say I'm sure, I doubt that this was the first famine that Bethlehem had ever seen. And I doubt that it was the last one that they'd ever seen. But for some reason, Elimelech chose to leave. I don't know what he had been told. I don't know what he had heard. They didn't have the forecast like we do today and say it's going to be a 7-year drought or whatever. But for some reason, they felt like it would be better to leave than to stay. Now, Elimelech had land, he had possessions, he had a home. He had a wife whose name was Naomi. That name meant pleasant one. He was in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. He had two little boys. What more could you want? A wife named Pleasant One, living in a house of bread? That sounds like a good deal to me. But for some reason, they felt like it was time to move on. I got a picture in my mind, a mental picture of a family that's for some reason dissatisfied. And they begin to talk about leaving. They're dissatisfied with the way things are going on in Bethlehem. Things just aren't working out right. I don't like the way things are going at church. I don't know why that pastor wanted a revival this time of year. We can't have revival this time of year. I don't know why he calls on them to sing. I don't know why somebody don't get this temperature figured out after all these years where we can sit here in the house of God and be comfortable. What's wrong with these people? You know what's happening? They're sitting way back. They're not coming to the altar and praying through. And when you fail to do that, you will find fault. You will find something wrong with the best church in the world. You'll find something wrong with the best people God has ever blessed because things just look different when we don't pray and we don't seek God. And I'll tell you what, there are decisions being made today and decisions have consequences. There are people making decisions that are going to cost them greatly and they don't realize it. They can't see it. They can't see it. They think it's not going to get any better. Church has just got to the place to where we're not going to have any more revivals. Elimelech and Naomi didn't know it. But in just a few years, King David was going to choose this city for himself. And he was going to name it the City of David. They didn't know it, but one day he would be in battle against the Philistines. they then had their garrison at Bethlehem, and he got hot and he got tired and he got thirsty and he got to thinking about the well in Moab. No. He got to thinking about that cool water that's down in Bethlehem. And he said, oh, that one would give me a drink from the well which is at Bethlehem. There's no well like Bethlehem's well. The Bible said it's going to be in us a well of springing water, living water, springing up. David said, there's no well like that. I've drunk that water before. I know what it tastes like. I'll tell you what, there are people today who remember the taste of Bethlehem's well. They're out there. They're longing. They're wanting somebody to give them one more drink from that well that they've drunk from so many times. They didn't know that just a few years in the future, the Holy Ghost was going to move on a prophet by the name of Micah. And he would take his pen and start to write, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come a ruler. Glory to God. And he's going to rule his people, Israel. They didn't know that just several years, but in the future, one night while shepherds were on the hillside, just outside of the same little city, they were attending their sheep, and all of a sudden there was a great light in the sky. And the angel of God himself said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ of the Lord. How are we going to know that? You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. Where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. They didn't know that about the same time, a star like that had never been seen before would appear in the sky above that stable that night. And from somewhere way over in a far country, wise men would see that star. And then make that long trip to where Elimelech and Naomi left. And they didn't know that right there in that city that night was going to be something happen that would affect the whole world. Thank God it has. But they left, and I can see them as they load the wagon and they say goodbye to their friends and they say, we're not going for very long. The word sojourn means we're going to be gone for a little while and we'll be back. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion looked at that city for their last time. They walked away. It's bad. It's bad. When mom and dad get their feelings hurt and leave church, but it's so much worse because they can't tell the children the truth. They just have to make up some excuse. I don't know. I don't know what Mahlon and Chilion knew about the trip. All they knew were, for some reason, mom and dad's dissatisfied. Something's gone wrong. They're saying something about a famine. We don't know about all that, but all we know is we're leaving our friends at the house of God. And they start on a trip. I can see those two little boys as they run along beside the wagon, picking up rocks and throwing them. We're leaving. We're leaving church. We don't know why, but we're leaving church. I don't know about you, but I pray pretty often, God, don't let bitterness get in my heart. Got two children, two teenage granddaughters, and two little sandy-headed boys. I can't afford to get bitter. I can't afford to get mad at the preacher. Regardless of what he preaches, I can't afford to. Because I've got grandchildren that are watching Papa to see what he's going to do. And they go down into Moab, and Elimelech dies. It seems to me like that should have told Naomi something. Seems to me like that should have told her something. But the Bible said they continued there. And then it said, they dwell there. They got comfortable in the land of Moab. Those two little boys grew up to be men. They married Moabitish women, and they died. But word came to Naomi way down in Moab, God has visited his people in giving them bread. She loaded what little bit was left, headed back home. She probably went through the cemetery on her way home, took one last look at the graves where her husband, her two sons, had been laid to rest. Sadness in her heart, sorrow in her heart, but she was going back home. I've read this story many times, but I sat in front of my computer the other day. I read online because I can see it better. Something wrong with these glasses. They don't work like they used to. But I can see it better. So I was sitting there in front of the computer, and I read this story. And the Bible said they came back to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The place where there's supposed to be a famine. The place to where there's supposed to be nobody happy. The place where there's nobody's supposed to be able to have a good time. They left the land that was supposed to be such a good place to go. We're going to go to Moab because it's better down there. She left that place where there was heartache and sorrow and tears and pain. And she came back to where she left. She thought it was all going to fall apart. And what are they doing? They're having revival. They're having a good time. They're dancing. They're rejoicing. They're laughing. And she comes back and they said, "Oh, look, Naomi's come home." She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitterness. She said, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She said, "I went out full, and I'm coming home empty." I read that, and I said, "Oh, God, one more time, give us revival in our churches. And let us get the message down to Moab. Tell our backslidden friends, come on back home. It's harvest time. We're having a good time. We're having a wonderful time." Help us, God, to have revival. We have a responsibility to keep the home fires burning. We have a responsibility to keep the fire of God moving. We have a responsibility to keep an atmosphere in our churches to when our loved ones do come back home, they won't have any trouble running to the altar because they'll see us rejoicing and having a wonderful time. Brother Lindell mentioned it last night about that young man that we call the prodigal son. He left home. He had his pockets full of money, but he didn't want to abide by the rules. He was tired of being told what to do and when to do it. He had everything he could have desired. He didn't appreciate it, and he didn't realize what he was fixing to leave. He went down to the far country, and the Bible said he wasted his substance on riotous living. But after a while, he came to himself. "Oh, God, bring them to their senses." And he said, "What am I doing down here in this stinking hog pen? The servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying. I'm perishing with hunger. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up from here. I'm going home. I don't know whether my dad will let me come back or not, but I'm going to the house. I'm not staying in this mess." And you know how the story goes. But I'll tell you where some of us are. We're in the place where that elder son was. We haven't left the house. No, we come to church every service out of duty because we don't want the pastor calling us or the Sunday school teacher calling us and saying, "Where were you?" We come, but we're not enjoying it. We're not enjoying it. And then when God does bless somebody that comes home, we get jealous. "Lord, I've been right here all the time, and you hadn't blessed me." You know what the father told him? I'm paraphrasing it. "You hard head. Everything in the house is yours. You never asked for a fatted calf. Anytime you wanted it, you could have had it. Anytime you wanted to, you could have jumped up and run the aisles and praised God and shouted. Anytime you want to. Don't say that God's unfair to somebody else when he blesses them and we sit there dry as a chip. It's not God's fault. Everything that's in the house is ours. All we have to do is ask for it. It's when people fail to take advantage of what God has offered us when we get dissatisfied. That's the reason that there's so many dissatisfied people in the house of God. They will not pull up to God's table and fill up. They get hungry for other things and they start looking toward the world. And they leave. And they leave. If they don't go out the door, they're still gone. Still gone. They're not enjoying the service. They don't enjoy the preaching. They don't enjoy the singing. They just endure it because it's expected of them. God help us. God help us to get hungry. God help us to get to where we can go to the Father and say, I'd like to have one of those fatted calves. You know what he'll say? Sure, it's yours. You're in the family, it's yours. Take it. Enjoy it. Have a good time. But the Father was waiting. All those years, ever how long it might have been, he was waiting. I believe my son's coming back. After a while, he's going to realize what a mistake he made. And he's going to come back home. And when he does, I'm going to be waiting for him. Are we looking for him? Are we really looking for them? Brother Anthony Lester, when he was our pastor, preached a message one Sunday morning. Go ahead and get the fatted calf ready. They're coming home. They're coming home. When they do, let's be ready for them. Let's be prayed up. Let's be ready to have revival. We need to have revival in our churches. These preachers are getting me excited. I've been feeling the same way. I believe God's fixing to do something great for us. I believe there's a lot of folks leaving church right on the threshold of something great. I believe they are. But even if they leave, let's keep it going. Let's keep it going. Let's have revival. So when they decide to come back, when they hear the good news, they'll come on back and they'll see what they heard is true. May God bless.